This is the dance we go through every, my dance partner here, Dave. If you want to take your Bibles this morning, we're in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking particularly this morning at 1.5 verses. Paul writes to the Ephesians in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so, Father, we do ask you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, take this passage and use it to strengthen us, Lord, to address an area that we all struggle with, to give us the resolve. I mean, James tells us that it's one of the greatest battles we're going to have in the Christian life. But Lord, we know the victory is through Christ himself. And we pray for your grace in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the Christian walk in chapter 4 of Ephesians. You've been following along with us. You've been here. And now we're going to see where this walk takes us today. In other words, we're in Christ. We're new men and women in Christ. We're new creatures. All things have become new, and now we're walking the walk that he's put in front of us, following the pathway of Christ, and we're going to see that one of the areas that our walk is to include is the governing of our tongues, the way that we speak, the words that we say. You know, God graced us way back in the beginning with language. I've just been meditating on this all week, and I'm just overly amazed at this gift of being able to speak and to sing and to talk. I mean, we take it so much for granted, but it's such a blessing. I mean, think with me the wonderful blessing that it is. It's what places us above all the animal world. You know, the dog barks, right? Come on, kids, help me here. The cat meows. The lion roars. The cow and the gorilla does what? Grunts. All right, scratch it. I put grunts. The gorilla grunts. But only man, of all creation, only man can formulate words, string them together in meaningful sentences, and express ideas from the heart. This is one of the ways that we were created in the likeness of God. Our God is not a silent spirit. Our God is a God that speaks. He communicates. 615 times the word God said appears in the Bible. 58 times it says God spoke. And so in the opening chapters of the Bible, we find him speaking within the Trinitarian being of himself. Let's make man in our image. We see him in the garden speaking to Adam in the cool of the day. We see him speaking to angelic beings about tempting Job. We see him in the New Testament commanding the seas and the winds to still. And he speaks and it stops. And then we look at creation itself and where did it come from? God spoke it into existence. This book, this Bible is a compendium of God speaking to the prophets of old, them pinning down without error the scriptures that we have today, and the Bible that's in your hand is evidence that God speaks to us today. Eternally, his voice is going to reign throughout the universe, and we're going to be as his people in his presence listening. And I don't think we're going to be mute when we're in heaven. Somehow we're also going to be talking and singing once we get there as well. So when he created man, God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Why? When he made man, he created man to speak. Why? So that we could worship him, so we could commune with him, so that we could pray to him. But he also gave a speech so that we could communicate to one another. He gave everyone speech. And so he gave us the gift of being able to communicate with one another And we take that for granted, don't we? How important that is to be able to do that, to encourage each other, to have fellowship together, to teach one another. Can you imagine that what this sermon would be like if I was up here grunting and pointing for 45 minutes, trying to communicate something like I don't have words to speak? What a gift that is that God has given us to be able to talk. And it's amazing is that God has given us languages, especially the English language, which is so broad and such a variety in the use of words in the English language. Of all the languages, we have what? I think it's a total of, here it is, 500,000. 500,000 words in the English language. I don't know how many you know, but that there's in the dictionary, there's 500,000. And then if you're some kind of a technical scientist and you want to use the technical words, the medical words and the legal words and all that, all of a sudden you can add another 500,000 words to that to over 1 million words in the English language. But see, something happened in Genesis chapter 3. And what happened was sin entered the world and man fell. Adam ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. All of his descendants, including you and me, we all fell with him when he fell. Sin entered into the world. And the language that Adam had back in the before the fall, it fell as well. The way people speak changed when mankind sinned. We've become hardened rebels against God in the tongue. The tongue fell. And no longer would it be a joyful communion with God with our lips. No longer would it be an encouraging speaking to one another with our lips. But profanity would replace our prayers as a result of the fall. I mean, Paul describes it quite accurately in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one," that's all of us, "no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one." Now here comes the voice, here comes the words. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." So that's what came out of our lips and comes out of our lips as a result of the fall of man. You know, you might have kids, have you ever heard the saying, the rhyme that goes something like this? "Sticks and stones can" what? "Break my bones, but" what? "Words will never hurt me." Right? True or false? Theologically, rhyme-wise, good. Theologically, false. Because what we find is this, it's just the opposite. Words hurt. Words hurt deep. I know, I think back, you know, I forgot most of the battles that I entered into and when I was like sixth grade and, you know, getting fights with kids. I forgot them all. But I can still remember the words and some of those hurtful words that go back, way back in my life. And some of you can remember those hurtful words maybe in your family. Maybe in your home right now, and their words like arrows, they go deep. Perhaps a more correct way of saying it is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, and words will never stop hurting me." Words do hurt. Pythagoras said that tongues cut deeper than swords because they reach even the soul of man. We've been looking at the marks of a transformed life in chapter 4. When God saves a soul, he does more than bring forgiveness. He actually changes us. And hopefully we're seeing that. It's been repeated over and over and over again. Your old man, the person you were before Christ, what happened? Huh? Died. Good. He's dead. Now you are a new man in Christ. And behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. You're not a made-over being. You're a brand new creation. And the fourth chapter of Ephesians that we've been looking at, Paul's been exhorting us to walk according to who we are. Walk consistent with that new man. And so how does a new man walk? Well, if you've been with us, we saw in verse 25, it's a change in the way we speak, in our tongue, in the way we talk. putting away lying and all, telling the truth. That's a change that's taken place. We see the new man has a change in his emotions, the change in his temperament. Verse 26. The old man flew off the handle, was angry at everything. But the new man, rather than flying off at everything, has righteous indignation. And because when God himself is violated and his holiness is violated, then we get angry inside. That's the new creation. Last week we saw the new man has new hands. No longer does he steal. Doesn't pickpocket. He doesn't steal. But he takes those hands and he works hard for 6 days a week to provide for himself. So if there's anything left over, what happens? It all goes out and is given out liberally to those who have need. Now today we're going back to look at the tongue itself again. It's a reminder to us that the mischief, just the sinful mischief our tongues can get us into. It's also a reminder of how much God changes the way we speak after he saves us. So I want to look at, first of all, the speech of the old man. Think back before you were Christians, how you talked. And then I want to look at the speech of the new man, how our speech should be different in light of being new creatures in Christ. And then for some of you who are here today and you might not be Christians at all, you have yet to experience the forgiveness of Christ, the old man is you today. It's who we all were at one time. That's who you are today by way of speech. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the old man right there. When we spoke, before we were saved, before we were Christians, the words that came out of our mouth were corrupting words. We had corrupting talk. Now, I went through and looked at every translation of this word corrupting in the ESV. And I came to the conclusion there isn't one of them that hits it hard enough. You know, if you have the RSV, it's evil talk. If you have the New American Standard, the NIV, you have unwholesome talk. If you have the KJV, it's corrupt speech. And they all seem to soften it, the kind of words that came out of our lips. They're all too sanitary. They're all too religious sounding. The Greek word sapros literally means rotten. If you look at it, it's rotten. They spoke, how did we speak before we were saved? With rotten talk. And putrefied. Think of fruit that is in the process of deterioration and decay. Think of that, say an apple that's been sitting out too long and instead of red, it starts to turn brown and black. And then you see it starts to shrivel up and it smells. And then white fur starts growing around it. And fruit flies start buzzing around it. And can you imagine picking that thing up and taking a nice, joyful bite out of that? It's rotten. You throw it away. It smells. That's a description of the words that we spoke before we came to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. Rotten words, decaying words, smelly words, putrefying words. I mean, and by the way, this isn't cultural to English language. This shows you where it comes from, because it doesn't matter which of the 6,000 languages that you speak, every language has rotten words in it, has rotten speech, because it has nothing to do with the culture, it has everything to do with the what? The heart of man himself. In fact, the same words used over in Matthew 15 where it says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of a mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, theft, false witness, slander, the putrefying talk, but these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So it's not your tongue that's rotten. It's not your vocal cords that are rotten. It's our heart that's rotten. And connected to our heart is our tongue. And out of our tongue and out of our speech comes putrefying words. So I want to spend a moment. I think we should stop here and spend a moment asking ourselves, what kind of language is it that is a corrupt speech that we're to put off? What is that? How do we know what that means? What kind of language is Paul referring to here as rotten speech? Because that's a very, very important question. I mean, the short answer is any and all forms of corrupt speech would be lying, name-calling, slander, gossiping. We know that all of that would be included into that kind of speech. But I want to talk a few minutes about profanity, cursing or swearing as a part of corrupt speech. You know, we've become a culture today that is almost to the point where the contemporary culture has accepted profanity as a part of the normal language of the day. You know, when I grew up a long time ago as a kid, I can remember my parents telling me that, you know, that guy swears like a sailor. Well, it was kind of like, do only sailors swear? I believe everyone swore back in those days. But you get the idea that, you know, the sailors are the ones that really swear. Young ladies don't swear, only guys swear. In fact, it was very uncommon to hear about a lady swearing back in those days publicly. In fact, it's so common today, not only do sailors swear, we all swear, men swear, women swear, children swear. It's common everywhere. Politicians swear. Presidents of the United States swear. The sporting people swear. TV, music, movies. Even the pulpits in the United States, there are swearing to be culturally relevant to the congregation today. That's where it is in seeming to be somewhat normal. In an article I read last week in Psychology Today, think about, children, think about this. Those of you, I don't know if any of you are getting ready to go into first grade or your kindergarten, somewhere around that age group. I'm going to ask a question. I want you to answer the question, kids, in your mind. How many swear words, how many cursing words does a child know as an average when he goes into school, in the public school, usually kindergarten, first grade? How many swear words does the average American child know by the time they enter into the first grade or kindergarten? About 5 years old. And I was shocked to find out that the average is about 40. I'm surprised, you know, 40 adults, you know, 40 for adults, but 40 for children going into first grade. Back in 72, a comedian by the name of George Carlin did a comedy sketch entitled "The Seven Words You Can Never Say on Television." It was a routine that landed him in jail for obscenity back in 1972. Today, these very same words are now broadcast openly on TV regularly. Things have changed. Foul language has increased over the years. I've got statistics I could read you. I won't. But they're done by like every 3 or 4 years. They go up 70%, 80%, another 40%. And then we see, for example, the last statistics I had are between the years 2005 and 2010, where the use of profanity on family hour TV has gone up 70% during those 5 years. So it's common. It's common today. And hopefully we haven't accepted it as believers in Christ because of the culture we live in as common in our own life or the life of our family. What does the word profanity mean? It's really an interesting word because it's a two-part word. You have the adjective at the beginning, pro, before, in front of, and then you have, this is Latin, but then you have phano, which is temple. And so the origin of it is there is a talk that takes place in the church, so to speak, in the building, and then there's a talk out there in the world. And that talk that takes place out in the world is called profanity. It's out in front of the church building, where there's a different talk inside the church itself. Unholy speech, therefore, is polluted speech. I want to share with you some of the marks of profanity. In case we become centrally, totally insensitive to what it is, it'll help us see from God's perspective what pure speech should be that's coming out of our lips. Profanity includes the breaking of the third commandment of God. Okay, children, help me again with this one. We've got 10 commandments, right? The moral law of God. Some of you children should know what the third commandment is. Anybody know? Thou shalt not take... What? I heard it. The Lord's name in vain. Thanks, Isaac. Yeah, take the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 27 says, you shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, what does that mean, to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, it's much broader than using God's name as a curse word, although it includes that. We're going to see that in just a minute. But I believe it includes taking not only God's name as a curse word, but everything that God reveals about himself and using it in a profane way or an empty way. It includes, for example, taking the attributes of God and using them in a sinful way, taking the name of God and using it in a sinful way, even taking the work of God and using it in a sinful way is profaning the very God that's behind all of creation. God has revealed himself as the one and the only true God. His name is to be feared. His name is to be reverenced. But the sinful man wants to take the very sacred things of God himself and do what? Turn them into that which is ugly and that which is sinful. So the profane take the name of God. Think about every time, and I'm convicted by this. I go back, I was saved at the age of 30, so I have a big history before God finally grabbed me and brought me out of a life of sin. But I go back and think of every time I took the Lord's name itself, God, and turned it into a curse word, or took his son, the Lord Jesus, and turned it into a curse word. It grieves my heart. And by the way, in some twisted way, I've been thinking about this, in some twisted way, I believe for an atheist to take the name of God and use it as a curse word is almost a way for that person to show some sense of acknowledgement that there really is a God. Think about it. I mean, you don't make sinful speech out of things that don't exist. That'd be foolish. So the atheist who uses God and Jesus as curse words, I mean, why profane something that doesn't exist? Unicorns, for example. You never hear other God's name used in curse words. I've never heard any atheist say, oh, Allah, or oh, Buddha, or, you know, it's always our God, the one true living God of the Bible. You know, OMG. That's what we hear in the office place, and that's what we hear in entertainment today, and here at the bars and the parties and wherever people gather. You'll hear the name of God. You'll hear the name of Jesus being brought up regularly in a profane, empty way. Also, it's profaning his attributes, not just his name. It's more than speaking the name of God as a curse word. It's taking the very attributes of God and using them in a way that brings levity and turns it into a curse word. Any expression that cheapens God's character is profanity. And by that I take for example the song we just sang, Holy, Holy. How many holy ones are there? There is one. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And so you say, well, it seems so harmless to say holy cow. It seems so harmless to say holy mackerel. It seems so harmless to say mercy be. But those are attributes of God that are being used in a way that is not showing the glory and the holiness of God, but reducing it down to the holiness of a cow or the holiness of a fish. To use any of his attributes lightly as a curse word or a punctuation mark becomes profanity. There's also profanity seen in his works. Breaking the third commandment also includes trivializing and mocking the works of God. You know, it's the work of God that's going to send one day every unbeliever into the very lakes of fire. It's the work of God who's prepared a place for his people to be forever in heaven. And yet when you turn the words like hell or hellfire or damnation into a curse word in an unbelieving way, takes the works of God and turns them into what? Into sinful speech or profane speech. There can be no higher form of mockery of God than to realize He is a holy, just God that's sitting on His throne, who's going to judge all of mankind one day, and then to trivialize that and use those words of judgment as nothing more than a curse word. Also, we profane God by, as we would see, profaning His handiwork. Vulgar references to that which God has created. Think about this. Turning what God has created and that which was good into that which is rotten and sinful. You know, you think of all the profane words, and I don't want to stir up in your minds thoughts of bad words. That's not my intent this morning, but we all know that there are many bad words. There are many profane, sinful words that would take body parts and turn them into sin. They take the finished work of God that was good in creation and turn it into sin. It takes body parts, the loving act of marital intimacy and all the things that are involved with that, and turn them into four-letter words to be profane. And then, of course, you just have profane, empty speech. It's just using words lightly without any really meaning behind them. I know as Christians we have to be careful here as well. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done a Lordy, Lordy, John is 40 party. But think about that. That's taking the lordship of Jesus Christ and reducing it down to kind of a trite, meaningless saying that rhymes. I mean, the Jews wouldn't even write the name of God, let alone take it and reduce it to something like Lordy, Lordy, John is 40. Or using it, even in our prayer time as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't turn the name of God into a punctuation mark. Every time we pause, it's a punctuation mark. His name becomes a comma, rather than elevating the very name of God Himself. So you can see why God calls it rotten words. I mean, what's implied here with rotten words? Well, rotten fruit doesn't nourish. Rotten things make people sick. And so does rotten words. Doesn't nourish anyone to speak that way. Doesn't build anyone up, as we're going to see in just a minute. Rotten fruit can make people sick. Rotten fruit can kill people. And so can rotten words. There's a stench that comes up from rotten food, but there's also a stench that comes off the lips of those people who speak rotten words. So hopefully you see why the words that come out of your mouth are an accurate barometer. This is important. The words that you speak are an accurate barometer of what is going on in your heart. You can say, hey, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, love the Lord Jesus Christ. But your words that you speak is that barometer. It's a true mark of what's going on in your heart. That's why Paul commands here that every believer hear these words, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And I believe Paul knew the backgrounds of many of the people he was writing to in Ephesus. That's where he pastored for a while, and he discipled those people. He knew how they were before they were Christians. He knew the old man in their lives. He knew they were in a culture that where there were foul jokes and profanity and dirty stories and double entendre and all other forms of corrupt speech. And now he's exhorting them, says, now you're a new man in Christ. Speak differently because of who you are and what God has done. Now that they're saved, they're new creatures, take that gift of language that God has given you and use it for the intended purpose why He gave it to you. And I also believe this. Paul also knew that as Christians, that old speech comes back. Yes, we're new creatures in Christ. Yes, we have a new heart. Yes, our lips are being purified. We speak words of grace. Yes, we can pray and sing and talk and commune with God. But isn't it true, wouldn't some of you say, isn't it true that sometimes some of those old words still come back? I mean, I think of Simon Peter after following Christ during his earthly ministry. I mean, right after he proclaimed and confessed Jesus as Lord, He denied him what? Three times in Matthew 26. And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear with his lips, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. So now Paul commands believers everywhere to once and for all to put off rotten speech. Now let's turn to the new man. We've been talking about the old man and corrupt speech. Let's look at the new man and see how we are to speak now that we're new people in Christ. What's our language? He says, "But only such as is good for building up." You see, salvation does more than just remove something that's wrong. It always replaces it with what God wants to be right. You see, if you only have the first part, you know, you remove the bad part, then you become a moralist. And there's a lot of moralists running around. For example, if you remember, we saw that the moral person, remember back in 25, 26, stops lying. I think there's people in their flesh, without knowing Christ, that can stop lying to some degree. But on the other hand, only the Christian can take the positive side of that and begin to speak the truth to his neighbor in love. I mean, the moral person can control his anger. I think there's people who are not Christians that are pretty good about, you know, keeping their anger under control. But on the other hand, it's only the Christian on the positive side of it that can live out a life where he has holy anger because the God of the Bible and has been violated, and therefore a holy anger is stirred up in his heart. There's moral people that don't steal. Remember, we saw that last week. You can be a moralist and probably, you know, not steal to some degree. But the godly man goes further than that. Not only does he not steal, he works. And he works hard. And then not only that, he takes what he makes and he gives it to other people who have need. That takes grace. And that takes the salvation of God. And the same is true here today. The moral man, I believe, can control his swearing, can control his bad speech, can appear to have good words coming off his lips. But it takes a godly man who's been saved by the grace of God, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to be able to take the words that he speaks or she speaks and use it to edify others, to speak that which is good for the building up of others. That's how we're to talk, for edification. That's God's ordained purpose. That's why he gave us a language, so you would edify others, to build them up, to be encouraging them, to instruct them, to uplift them. And you know what that tells me is that our language is given to us, like everything else in the Christian life, for the benefit of others. You know, if you're a person who likes to control the conversation and talk about yourself all the time, you're actually denying the very purpose for which God has given you language. The language God has given you is to edify and build up others. It's other-oriented. It comes from a transformed heart. You say, well, how do I speak unto edification? How am I to talk as a Christian? What language should I use? Well, I would say speak with any speech that is not critical of other people. Let's begin there. Not having a critical tongue about other people and other things. Speak freely words that compliment. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Words fitly spoken in are like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Tell others when they do something good, "Hey, by the way, I saw what you did and it was really good. Let me encourage you." Compliment those who are faithful. Let them know how much they're appreciated. People at work, compliment them on a job well done. Even if their job isn't perfect, encourage them along the way. Encourage your wife, husbands. Husbands, encourage your wife. Wives, encourage your husbands. Encourage your children. You know, as parents, sometimes we're really good at being critical and finding everything they do is wrong and coming down hard on them and all of that. But God has given you a voice. He's given parents language to be able to actually edify, to build up your children. those in the church, those outside the church. Number two, speak uplifting words to those who are downcast and discouraged. You know, I think a group this size, as small as we are, I know there's someone here that's discouraged. I know there's someone or some ones here today who are downcast. And why are we here? Well, we're here not just to listen, but to talk to one another. This is what, by the way, this COVID thing, this struck me this week, off notes now again, but I've got to be careful, that what struck me this week is shutdown that we've had because of COVID, not being able to gather as a church. One of the big downsides of that whole thing was the fact that we can't communicate with one another. It's all one way. We've got the TV there, where we're broadcasting over this. There might be somebody watching right now, but it's all passive. It's listening, it's listening, it's listening. But that's not what the church is all about. The church is about us communicating and speaking truth into each other's lives and encouraging one another when we're down. And that's what you miss when you're sitting at home by yourself watching the screen. And that's why churches like John MacArthur's church and Grace Community Church and some of the other churches are making a big deal about this, is because we as a church must gather to be the church that God wants us to be, which is a speaking church. Okay, now back to the notes. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So that's what we're here for, is to make each other glad with a good word. Spoken at the right moment. You go up to somebody after church, I know what you're going through. How's it going? I've been praying for you. Have you seen any answers to prayer? God's good. Let me encourage you. Thirdly, speak words that take an interest in others. You know, I would just call all of us to think in terms of when you're having a conversation, it is just that. It's a conversation. It's not a one word, one person diatribe. It's, you know, when you greet visitors, ask them about themselves. Ask them about what they like. Ask them about their job. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their hobbies. And engage them that way. That's uplifting. Number four, speak words that teach others the Holy Scripture. Whenever you teach others the Word of God, you're uplifting them with truth. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul reminds us in verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and the encouragement and consolation. One who speaks forth the Word of God brings encouragement. Could be from the pulpit that's taking place. It could be from a Sunday school class where you're teaching that. It could be in a Bible study setting where you're sharing scripture with one another. It could be in family worship where you're gathering together as a family and dads are bringing the truth to the children in the family. But bring the word. The word is what builds up and edifies. You know, this morning I tried to reduce all of this down into three words that if you could remember three things you could do this week to edify others. Three words, three phrases that might help you. Three things to speak about in your lips. The list is endless, but here's three. Work on putting the word thank you into your conversation this week. Think about those around you. This is edifying to hear a thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this. Thank you, wife. Thank you, husband. Thank you, children. Thank you, church. Thank you, neighbor. Secondly, how about this? The word, I'm sorry. When is the last time that those words have fallen off your lips? Words seasoned with grace. I'm sorry. Owning up to things you've done that are wrong and asking for forgiveness from someone else. Those are uplifting words. Those are strengthening words. And then the third one I thought of, and again, you can just go on and on, but I love you. I love you. Say that to your wife. Say that to your husband. When's the last time you said, I love you, to your children? I love you. One time I told God, I love you, God. These are words that communicate grace, and they communicate building up. And we see next what the result of such wholesome speech is. He says that it may give grace to those who hear. Your speech imparts a sense of God's grace in someone's life. It's a vehicle. It doesn't mean necessarily saving faith, although it can mean that, can it? If you preach the truth, you preach the gospel, and how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? There has to be a word going forth of the good news, and then there must be an understanding and a belief, and then a confession with the lips, and a confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So it can bring saving grace, but I believe it's bigger than that. It just means that God's unmerited favor is being bestowed upon those who hear encouraging words from his people, especially words of truth. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Salt's a preservative, it retards spoilage. The speech of the Christian is to retard the moral spoilage of the world around us. Speak good speech. Luke 4:22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. Here's Christ, listen to him. They bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this son Joseph's son? When you speak of words that edify, you actually become an instrument in God's hands. And God takes those words and uses those words to bring grace to the heart of the hearer. There's times when someone this week's going to speak angrily to you. There might be someone's going to stick their finger right in your face and they're going to start yelling at you. You might have that confrontation take place. Now you have to figure out how you're going to respond with your speech. And when you respond with, rather than striking back verbally, you strike back with words of kindness that breathes grace by the Spirit of God into the situation. Here's an important and practical lesson. Speaking wholesome words that edify will aid you become more persuasive in teaching others the ways of God. You know, we're big on the Word here, and like we're going through the new membership class, we're going through the 1689 and looking at our confession. It's 32 chapters. There's a lot of material in there, and there's some people that might disagree with some of the things that we believe in, and then we might get excited about the things we believe in. And so we want to get people to agree with us, and we get all excited about that, and pretty soon our finger comes up, and we start like this and arguing with them to believe the way we believe. Let me ask you this. How many people are you going to win over to your side, even if you're speaking truth, by using that approach? And the answer is none. If you're a person who's argumentative, contentious, insulting, I mean, just look at Facebook. And look at what goes back, the diatribes that go back and forth, and how angry people are trying to win them over to their side. You'll never win a person over that way. Proverbs 16:21 says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. And so it's kind words, it's speaking kind to one another, the words of truth. And Paul finally closes here in verse 30 as we come to the end. He says, here's a motivation why we should speak words that are edifying and building up. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have time to unpack this morning, but you can see where this leads. By whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Because here's the deal. When rotten words come off your lips, God's listening. And the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a Christian is provoked to a sense of anger, a righteous, holy anger. Really, it grieves him. It saddens him. It saddens the heart of God to hear his people speak with words not seasoned with grace. That should be motive enough for all of us to speak holy words of grace. There's a day of judgment coming when every one of us in this room are going to stand, listen carefully, before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be there and I'm going to be there. Kids, you will be there. And then Christ is going to make an eternal judgment on our soul, whether we go to hell forever or whether we go to heaven forever. And what's going to be the basis of that judgment? Think about that. What's he going to judge us based on in this life? as he makes these eternal judgments. You might be surprised by the answer in Matthew 12:36, where we see Jesus says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment," there we are, "people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Let that soak in. You see what he's saying is? Well, I'm going to be saved by the blood of Christ. Yes, you are. I'm going to be justified by faith in Christ. Yes, you are. But if you truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are a new man in Christ, and you have a new heart, that new heart is connected to your vocal cords, and that new heart is connected to your tongue, and your lips, and the words that come out of your mouth, and the words that come out of your mouth, listen carefully, will be an accurate barometer for what took place in your heart. You can say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." He's going to say, "Look at your mouth. Look at your words. They reflect a heart that hasn't been ever changed by the grace of God. Your tongue is one of the most accurate barometers of your soul. What is your speech? What is your conversation like outside the walls of the church? Is it marked by rotten speech? Is it filled with cursings, profanities, lies, gossip, slander, empty speech about God and who He is and His attributes, His work? Because listen carefully this week, what you hear, the words you're speaking from your lips, what words you hear will give you a good indication of what's going on in your heart and the condition that's there. You don't need a new tongue. You need a new heart. You don't need new vocal cords. You need a new heart. And the chief way to remove a rotten speech is to flee to the saving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I would encourage you to do is to trust in the one who can bring forgiveness, the one who can bring the new heart and cleanse you, and the one who can give you that gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. And here's what's interesting. Romans 10:9. Many of you know it. But do you notice how speech is tied into our salvation itself? We stop speaking with profanity, and now faith, God graces us with faith and repentance. And the very first fruit, or the evidence of that, is we now begin to speak differently. And Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so you see immediately the fruit of repentance is a confession of the Lordship of Christ. I know sometimes the very first thing that God does when God saves you is He takes away your foul talk. I don't know if any of you, that's your testimony. That was my testimony. I didn't try it. It wasn't a work in progress. God saved me, and my language changed. It was like that. Now, have I ever said a swear word after that? Of course. But I mean, as far as where I was and what happened, it was like day and night. God just suddenly, instantaneously, took it all away. I don't know why. It was a work of His grace. And some of you, that's your testimony. But I also know we all have besetting sins, and it could be that might not be your testimony, and you're in a battle. And I would encourage you to stay in that battle and to apply the principles from this verse today. So where do I begin? Well, it begins by the renewing of your mind. It begins with Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent in these things, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on that." That's the solution. Because you see, here's the key. For those of you who are struggling with profanity or swearing or having curse or coarse speech, I found that what goes in the mind has a way of working its way out in such a way it'll eventually come out in the lips as well. You need to remove all input into your mind of expressions of impurity. And that might mean the cutting off of your hand here, and this might be the cutting off of an arm. This might be doing away with music that you're listening to that's full of profanity. You say, you know what, I like those tunes, they're really catchy, but I cannot anymore put those words into my mind. Well, it might mean the movies that you watch. I mean, you start cutting the movies out, and there aren't very many that are left after you cut out all the profanity. And you can try and justify it as a Reformed Baptist, as many of them do. And oh, look at this soteriological depth of what was being said in this, and find some kind of a spiritual meaning behind it. But the point is, if you listen to profanity over and over and over again in movies or on TV, it's going to have an effect on your heart, your thinking, and ultimately the words that come out of your lips. Or it could be the books that you read. Or the plays that you go to. And the positive side is, that's cutting off. Then fill your mind with those things that are pure, those things that are good, those things that are holy, those things that are honorable and lovely. Fill your mind with the perfect law of God. That's where you begin. And of course, just ask God for the strength and the help to repent and to turn away from those things, and for Him to give you the strength to do that. And He'll do that, I believe that, as one of His children. Let me remind you that filthy thoughts result in filthy talk. And filthy talk really results in kind of a doormat for filthy acts, which is going to really expose the true nature of your heart. Don't grieve the Spirit. Remember who you are in Christ and ask Him to deliver you further. So may God help us expand our vocabulary to be words that are seasoned with His grace. So Father, as we close today, we thank You, Lord, for once again pointing us in the direction of how we walk as believers in Christ. Oh Father, we pray Your Spirit, who does so perfectly know how to point His finger at those areas where our speech falls short. Oh, let us not accept profanity as the new norm, the new way, the new cultural acceptance, but realize this is totally opposite to the way we should walk as Christians. Lord, I pray You'd help us towards this end. In Jesus' name, amen.